Here we are in James chapter number 5. Tonight we're looking at the subject of prayer. May is the month that we are giving to the month of prayer as one of our theme for the month. Now, several times in our text we find the word prayer mentioned. As you go through James chapter number 5 and the verses that we read, we find in verse number 13 that we are to pray when we're afflicted. Is any among you afflicted? That can be a lot of different things. What's the answer? Well, we can complain, we can worry, we can stay awake at night, we can pray. And so that's something that mentioned here. Verse number 14, we're to pray when we're sick. Is any sick among you? And call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I certainly believe in going to the doctor and taking the medicine the doctor encourages you to take most of the time. But exercise and diet go a long way, too. But, you know, sometimes we get sick and we don't think to pray. And the Bible says here we ought to pray. There are people here in our church that I believe are alive today because of prayer. And that's so important that we pray when people are sick. The result of faith and prayer, verse number 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We're to pray when we have sin in our life. We're to pray, verse 16, for one another. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. And we see that prayer gets results from God. And then may I encourage you tonight, look at verse number 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. It's easy to be intimidated and think that we can't pray. But look what the Bible says about this man, Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know, that's encouraging because we look at people in the Bible and we think, you know, I could never do that or I could never do that. We say, well, this man in the Bible did this and that's beyond my faith, or that was just a one-time thing, or maybe a lady, God used to do this and I could never do that. But here's Elijah and a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same human weaknesses that you and I had. You see, God's trying to get this across in the Bible, and he's saying, listen, here was a man who woke up in the morning just like you woke up this morning. Here's a man who had the same worries that you have. He has the same sinful nature that we have. He wasn't without sin. There's only one without sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was a sinner like we are. He had fears like we have, subject to like passions. So Elijah had fears. He had discouragement. We know that he was discouraged after Mount Carmel, and he went into the wilderness, and he asked God to take his life. Now, thank God, God didn't answer that prayer. He had a lot more ministry to live. And so he got discouraged because Jezebel was after him. So we have a little picture into the life of Elijah of his discouragement. He had insecurities. He came to God and he said, all the prophets of Baal and everybody wants to worship Baal, and I'm the only one who wants to serve God. He had insecurity. And God had to come to him and say, you know what? I have 7,000 knees that haven't bowed to Baal, nor their lips have kissed him. And so God had to deal with Elijah's insecurities. He complained to the Lord. He complained. You know, sometimes we complain. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. So sometimes we say, well, I can't get my prayers answered because I have a sinful nature. Elijah did too. Because I have fears, discouragements, insecurity. Maybe we sometimes complain and we think, well, I couldn't get my prayers answered. I've just been complaining. He was lonely. He was lonely. And I believe God brought him to Elisha so he could have a minister to pour water on his hands. That's what he did. A man who could spend some time with him. A man who could be there and help him as he was getting ready to go to heaven in a whirlwind, and the horses and the chariots of fire would come. He was lonely. He was human. No doubt he got sick like we get sick. Eventually he went to heaven in a whirlwind. But the Bible says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. I can't pray. I have too many problems. No, you need to pray. I can't pray. I'm too sinful. No, you need to pray. I can't pray. I have too much discouragement and too many things that are subjecting me. I like that word. He was subject. He was underneath the like passions as we are. They weighed down on him like they weigh down on you and me. But he prayed. And he prayed. His human limitations were equal to ours. Subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was under the same pressures that we are and the same temptations as we have. Believe it or not, Elijah did not have an S on his chest. All right. Can you imagine that? You go, Superman. And I'm a prayer warrior. And I just get things from God because it's in my bloodstream. No, he didn't have that. Don't you love those four words? And he prayed earnestly. Here he asked the Lord God of Israel to shut off the rain. And if you see here in verse number 17, on the earth. On the earth. I know it didn't rain in Samaria. It didn't rain in Israel, the northern kingdom. But it says on the earth. Now I just take it for that's what it means. God gave him a worldwide drought for 18 months. He went to God and he said, God, turn off the waters of the rain on the earth. And God said, all right, Elijah asked me, I'm going to turn off the faucet of the waters. You just let me know when you want it back on again. Okay. Wow, what a prayer that was. But a man subject to like passions as we are. For 1.5 years, not one drop of water. And he prayed earnestly. For 1.5 years, no rain. For 1.5 years, no thunderstorms, not a sprinkle, nothing, no rain. Why? Because one man prayed, and he prayed earnestly. Boy, if he can pray and shut off the rain on the earth for 18 months, maybe you and I could pray, because he's no different than we are. He's a man subject to like passions as we are. The difference is, and he prayed earnestly. Those four words. For 1.5 years, there was a drought. Everything dried up. For 1.5 years, the lakes dried up. The brook where he was eating roadkill. The Bible said the ravens would bring him his food by the brook Cherith. And eventually the brook dried up. The rivers dried up. The ponds dried up. What happened next to his famine? What a man, but not unlike us. Verse number 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruits. What a man, Elijah. Isaiah 45, verse number 11 says, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Wow. Isaiah 45, verse number 11. You know, we need to take that verse and say, okay, God said I could command him. Now, the Bible said, we read it, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man obtaineth much. There are conditions. You know, that's coming boldly to the throne of grace and obtaining mercy to find help in time of need. If we're not living a righteous life, we can't come boldly to the throne of grace. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There are times when God will just shut off your prayers. The heavens will be brass and you might as well just go and talk to yourself. Because God's not listening if there's sin in our life. That's a scary place to be. It's a scary place to be. Personally, that's a scary place if you're a parent. Can you imagine you need something for your family and God says, you know, you have sin in your life. I can't answer your prayer. But my children, and God says, you know, get that sin out of your life and I'll talk to you. You can talk to me. Now, if we could understand. And he prayed earnestly. I want you to think about this. Look back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 begins the Bible account of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17. Who was Elijah? Maybe there was something in his pedigree. I guess did they have the Kentucky Derby? Did that just happen or is happening, right? Was that today, yesterday, something like that? Fastest 2 minutes in sports, they call it, I guess. I don't know. Brother Jackson, who won? He doesn't know. But you know, people go and they buy a horse. because it won the Kentucky Derby. I mean, people will spend millions of dollars because a horse has a good pedigree. Well, this horse is, I don't know what they call him, sire, right? I'm not into horses, right? The sire of this horse was the Kentucky Derby winner from 2000, right? You don't want an old horse like that. 2022, all right? And he's going to be worth millions of dollars. And so we've got the what do they call them, a mare, right? Horses aren't my thing, right? A mare and a sire, right? They got the, and they say, and this one here won the Balmoral Downs, right? Where's that, Baltimore? And this one, I mean, look at their teeth. I mean, they look at their teeth, right? They measure their hands, right? They have all these different funny, look at their hoofs, right? They make a jello out of them. And Elmer's glue. And looking at all the different things of the horse and all broad at the shoulders, you know, what nice tail. And look at those legs on that horse. What a wonderful horse. Hey, this is a great pedigree. I mean, they can sell horses for millions of dollars because of who their mama was and who their daddy was. Can I tell you what? That's not the case with Elijah. Hey, he got his prayers answered because of who his mommy was and who his daddy was. You know, they had this other thing called the Westminster Dog Show. And they have dogs, and you know, they have the little poodle, and he kind of prances around like, doo, 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 doo. Poodles are stupid, aren't they? If you have a poodle, I'm sorry. Poodles are stupid. And I used to have a paper route when I was a kid, and this guy, Mr. Gribble, you remember Mr. Gribble? Al Gribble. He had a little stupid poodle. There he goes, stuttering. And sorry, I love dogs, but not poodles. And so he had a little white poodle, and he had the little, you know, just the little thing on his head, right? And the thing on his tail, and the things on his little legs, right? And the thing was so short, and he painted his fingernails red. And the dog's name was Candy. I'm not kidding. The dog's name is Candy. And the dog was so short that he couldn't see out the window. And dogs hate paper boys, right? And it's mutual. Paper boys hate dogs, all right? And so I had a boxer one time named Maggie, and Mr. Pelletier up where, what's his name, lives on the corner with the lawnmower and the snowblower, that house right there. And he had Mr. Pelletier had this dog named Maggie. It was a boxer, and the dog hated my guts, and it was mutual. And he would come running to the door, and I would take the paper, and I'd go, boom, 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 like that. It was terrible, right? The statute of limitations has run out. And it was this screen door window, and I go, boom, boom, and he tried to bite me, right? And he couldn't bite me because it was glass. Like that. And one day he broke the window, and the dog was worried and scared, and I just dropped the paper and went to the next house. And see you later. But Candy, so the little poodle with the little frond on his head, right, and the little tail and the little things on the puffy things, right? They shave them all down, and they have those little cotton balls on them. And he'd go like this, he'd go, woof, and he'd look in the window like that, and he'd go drop back down, woof, like that, and he'd go, woof. It was like something on, I don't know, like Garfield or something, like woof, right? This is the craziest dog. But you know, people get tons of money for their dogs. They're like, oh, this dog was a Westminster Dog Show winner. And it has, you know, the I don't know, what did they have for dogs? You know, the jawline is like this, and the eyes are two eyes. It has two eyes. And they're lined up just perfectly, right? And its nose doesn't take in water when it rains. And I mean, this dog is just like the best dog in the world. And it won, and it's got blue ribbons. You ever see those people? They walk around, they got blue ribbons. Like, my dog won blue ribbons, really? My dog eats Alpo. I don't know what to tell you, but, and they say, wow, you know, you got the best dog, and my dog has a tail that's just like that, and a neck is just like that, and I mean, it's just got colors. Oh, yeah, and the colors, and it's brindle, and it's black, and it's jet red, and what colors they have, Dobermans, and this is the best dog. And people say, because of the pedigree, you want this dog. And people, I mean, dogs are expensive. I was talking to a guy one time, and he told me he's selling dogs for like $3,000, and people are just buying them sight unseen. I just look up their picture. Oh, I like that one. That's a cute one. Scratch and sniff. Oh, and they buy the dog. And so the pedigree, and they're expensive. And so we look at it and say, well, Elijah must have had a great pedigree. You know, maybe this. Maybe Elijah got his prayers answered because he had the prayer gene. You ever hear about that? Some people just have it. Some Christians, they can just pray. And the rest of us, we don't have the prayer gene. I mean, they just got this extra, chromosome or something. And they can just pray. They just find time and they get alone and they talk to God and God answers them. And it's just like they have this hole over their house and it just goes straight up to heaven and God directly dumps down answers the prayer because they have the prayer gene. You ever hear about that? I don't have it either. But you know what? Elijah didn't have it. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He did not have a pedigree. It didn't matter who his dad was. It didn't matter who his mom was. He didn't have a prayer gene. There was nothing special about him. Maybe his family lived on a mountain closer to God, and he had the elevation and the altitude, and he got close to God because he lived up in the clouds. No, that wasn't the case. Look at verse number one. So here's Elijah. Verse number one. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Hey, can I tell you something? This is the first time we find Elijah in the Bible. Now, Elijah was pretty special because when Jesus came, they said, it is Elias. They said, this is Elijah. He came back. He was a superhero to the Jewish people. And he came back on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's really loud. Can you turn it down a little bit? He came back on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't he? I mean, he was pretty special in God's economy. Thank you. That's good. But this is the first time we find Elijah. Nothing about his family. Nothing about his birth. Nothing about his parents. Nothing. Just says Elijah the Tishbite. He comes on the scene like a comet. Whoosh! Wow, look at that. Where did it come from? I don't know. Where's it going? I don't know. It's gone. He just came on the scene. And think about it. He stepped into a situation in Samaria, in the northern kingdom of Israel. He stepped into a situation that was wicked to the core. Here they were worshiping idols. Here they were worshiping false gods. Here they were sacrificing their children. Here they were worshiping Baal. And here comes one man, one grain of salt in the whole earth. But you know what? It doesn't take a lot of leaven to leaven the whole lump, does it? Just a little bit. And so here's this man, Elijah, and what did he do? He used prayer. Just think what would happen if we could pray. Oh, prayer changes things. Elijah, nothing is said anywhere about his father or his mother. Who was his father? Some famous man? No. Who was his father? A prophet? No. Who was his mother? Maybe like Samuel, he had a godly mother named Hannah who prayed for him, and that's why he could pray and get his prayers answered. But no, nothing is said anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. The scripture is silent on Elijah's family. There's a lesson here if we learn it. It doesn't matter who you are, you can pray earnestly. It doesn't matter what you have going for you or what you don't have going for you, you can pray earnestly. His parents could have been godly. But then some could be discouraged thinking, I don't qualify. My parents aren't godly. I can't pray like that, but we just don't know. His parents could have equally been poor idol worshipers. You know, we think, okay, well, it wasn't his parents, but what about where he was from? Well, let's look at that. Chapter 17, verse 1 of 1 Kings. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. That's all we know about him. Ah, but that tells us a lot. Well, maybe he was from a very religious place. Maybe he's from Jerusalem, right? The city of God. No. Elijah the Tishbite from Gilead. This obscure mountainous region of Tishbe. It was on the other side of the Jordan. As a matter of fact, we would call it the other side of the tracks. It was where you didn't want to be from if you wanted to be famous. Where are you from? Lowell, Massachusetts, right? Where are you from? Lawrence, Massachusetts, right? Where are you from? New Jersey, I don't know. Whatever you think is a Massachusetts, whatever you think is a bad thing, right? New York, right? Where are you? These two guys are out soul winning, Brother Craig and Brother James, and they meet somebody from Long Island, and they're like, hey, you're from Long Island. We're from Long Island. I'm like, what are we doing with two guys from Long Island in church? And it was a great connection. Then they slapped you on the head, right? Right. That's just New York. That's just friendly in New York, all right? But you know, you look at it and say, where was this guy from? He was from Tishbe. He was from Gilead. He was from the other side of the tracks. He was from the place where you're like, hey, where are you from? And they're like, hey, it's a nice day today, right? Just trying to change the subject, right? I'm a Tishbite. Oh, see you later. I can't talk to you. Maybe like a Samaritan. But during Jesus' ministry, this area that he was from, Tishbe, on the other side of Gilead, must be, it's the same place where the land of the Gergesenes was, where Jesus cast out the devils into the swine. Same place. That hasn't changed much since he grew up. It was an idol-worshipping place where the Amorites lived. And there was no school of the prophets where he lived. He did not grow up culturally in a good environment. He did not grow up spiritually in a good environment. But what he had was the school of prayer. You know, his name means something. His name means, my God is power. Or Jehovah is power. Wow, we have that same God, don't we? And so here he is, Elijah, with no pedigree. Elijah with no background that we can find that traces him to someone successful, that he can do something for God that we can't do. Elijah, who grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. Elijah, but he said this in chapter 17, verse 1. The Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. Elijah stood before God. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, you are not going to stand before God if you don't spend time kneeling before God. And humbling yourself before God. And asking God to forgive you and cleanse your heart before God. Elijah didn't walk up to God with a cavalier, haughty attitude. I believe he was humble. The idea is, before whom I stand, the actual wording means face to face with the Lord God. He said, let me tell you, there's not going to be rain. I'm going to ask God to turn off the faucet of heaven, and until I pray again, there's not going to be any rain because I stand face to face with my God who is power. And I can ask him that. Wow. What a boldness in prayer. This phrase, before whom I stand, inspires awe on the part of the subject. I stand before God and he is awesome. And it inspires power and magnificence on the part of the object. Stand before God in awe of his power. And he is an awesome God. Elijah knew what it was to encounter God personally. He stood before God and he asked God to do things that were impossible to be done. And God did them. I wish we had time tonight to go through all the prayers of Elijah. It'd be a good study in itself. A widow and her son. You know, this widow was poorer than old Mother Hubbard. You remember her? She went to her cupboard. At least she had a dog, right? This widow had a son, and she had nothing to eat. And so Elijah's brook dries up. He's in Zarephath, and he's being fed by the ravens, and God is taking care of his needs. The brook dries up, and God says, okay, I want you to go into the city, and you're going to meet a widow there, and I'm going to tell you how it works in Zarephath. So he goes into the city. Here's a widow, and she's gathering sticks. And he says, lady, do you have any food? And she says, well, I do. I have a cruse of oil. It's a little bit of oil. And I got a handful of meal. And that's all I have. And I'm gathering this meal. And I'm going to make a meal for my son. And we're going to eat it. And it's our last supper. And we're going to die. And he says, all right. Why don't you give me a cake first and then do that and then die, right? So give me, what a great guy. Give me some food first. It was a thing of faith. And she's like, okay. So she makes him a cake. He eats the cake. And the Bible says that when she went to get that meal, the meal wasted not and the cruse kept on pouring oil until the famine was over because of her obedience. What a great thing. I believe it was because Elijah stood before God. A little cruse of oil. Make me therefore thereof a cake first. Verse 13. Now look at chapter 17, verse 17. Here's this same widow. She feeds Elijah the last bite of food that she has. And God makes her meal and her oil continue until the famine is over. Verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? He said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, I pray thee, let the child's soul come into him again. Why? His soul left. He died. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Wow, what a prayer. He prayed, God, let this boy live again. And God said, okay, because it's Elijah and because you asked, I'm sending his soul back and he's going to live again. Wow, before whom I stand. What an awesome God we have. Here he is in chapter number 18 and he's on Mount Carmel. And you know the story, and the prophets of Baal are there, 450 and 400 prophets of the grove, and all Israel is there on Mount Carmel. And he said, okay, if the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. And the people answered him, not a word. He said, okay, we're going to find out who's God right now. We're going to pray for fire to come down from heaven and consume a sacrifice. You know the story, he lets the prophets of Baal go first. They cry and they cut themselves and they make a fool out of themselves. And he's having fun with them. Hey, maybe he's pursuing. You know, it's hunting season. It is November. And maybe he's out there deer hunting. Maybe he's walking the dog. Maybe he's just deaf. He can't. Oh, Baal, hear us. They're cutting themselves with lancets and blood is gushing out. And finally, he says, okay, you've had enough time. The foolishness is over. He said, make an altar, and he prepares the altar, and he gets the wood, and he puts it on the altar, and he puts a bullock on the altar, and he says, get four water pots, four barrels full of water, and they dump four barrels on. He said, get four more. Now remember, water is a scarce commodity. It hasn't rained for a year and a half. And get four more, and then get four more, and 12 barrels of water. And finally, he prays. Verse number 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, a 63-word prayer. It wasn't a long prayer. It wasn't a volume of prayer. It was who was praying and what he asked him to do. Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. 63 words, what happened? And then the fire fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Wow, a man subject to like passions as we are. A man who had the same hang-ups that we do. A man who is a sinner like we are. A man who we don't know where he came from and who his parents were. A man who was born on the wrong side of the tracks. A man who got discouraged. A man who had insecurities. A man who complained to God. But a man who prayed earnestly. And God answered his prayers. Oh, how you and I need to pray. We don't pray like we should. I don't pray like I should. Lots of people have said more words. It's not the volume of words. It's not the amount of words. It's not the decibel level of our words. It is the closeness to the Lord that gets prayers answered. You know, if you and I are close to the Lord, we can whisper and he will answer. The school of prayer is where we must enroll. Jesus was with his disciples and he's praying. And they came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples in Luke 11, verse number 1. And he goes on and he gives them an outline for prayer. Can I encourage you tonight? Prayer is what heals. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord and the prayer of faith. Shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Prayer heals the sick. Prayer takes an ordinary man and gives him the ear of God. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. An ordinary man and gives him the ear of God. Psalm 65 and verse number 2 says, thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. God's name is thou that hearest prayer. What does prayer do? Prayer focuses the church. When Jesus said, I'm going up into heaven, and he said, I want you to pray, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And what did they do? They met in an upper room, and these all continued with one accord in prayer. In supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother in Acts 1, verse 14. What happened? The power of God came down. The Holy Ghost filled them. The place was shaken And the gospel was preached and 3,000 people received Christ from one invitation in Acts 2, verse 41. What was it? It wasn't the preaching of Peter. It was the praying of the people. It was prayer. It focused the church. Prayer will focus the church. Prayer removes temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26, verse 41. Mark 14:38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said, if you want to avoid temptation and sin in your life, pray that God would deliver you from temptation. Prayer delivers from the devil. Over in Matthew chapter 17, in verse number 26, as Jesus had a man whose son was possessed by a devil, and his disciples tried to cast him out and they could not. And Jesus said, bring him unto me. He brings that boy to him and he casts the devil out. After he has a conversation with the father, he casts the devil out. And the disciples said, why could not we do this? He said, how be it, verse 21, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Another account in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. Jesus said, if you want to see God do things that you could never do, dream possible, you've got to pray. What does prayer do? Prayer saves souls. You remember Cornelius? Cornelius is an Italian. He's a Gentile. Matter of fact, he was in the Italian band. So I don't know, it was before, what's his name? Old Blue Eyes, whatever his name is. I don't know. Anyway, he's in the Italian band. The guy who's in the mafia sings. Sinatra, there you go. Thank you. Stay out of my sermon. All right, so he's the pre-Sinatra, all right, the Italian band. It's right there in the scripture, all right? And so here's Cornelius, and he's a Gentile, and he's praying, oh, God, I need something. I don't know what I need. God, I need you. I need something. And God says, okay, Peter, let's get Peter over there to witness to Cornelius, Sinatra, and the Italian band, and tell him about Jesus. And so Peter goes up on the rooftop in the hour of prayer, and he's praying. Remember the sheet comes down, and he sees all those unclean animals, and he's like, oh, I can't believe, he's probably horrified, right? A pork chop? I can't eat a pork chop. No, it's a pig. I can't eat a lobster. Oh, I can't do that. And God says, hey, what I've called clean, that call not thou unclean. He says, I am just about to get you all messed up, because we're going to go talk to some unclean people. They're Gentiles. They're not like you. They have nothing like you at all, but they have a soul. And God says, and I love them very much, and I want them in heaven. And you're going to have a problem if you're prejudiced, because you're going to want to live on the other side of heaven, because you're not going to want to be, but we're going to fix that right now. And so he says, all right, let's see. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. You thought I was lying. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now, he wasn't even saved yet, but he's praying. Good. And God says, you know what? A car that's moving, I can steer it. Here he is. He's moving, and he's praying, and I am going to answer his prayer. And Cornelius said at the end of the chapter, verse number 30, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. What was an angel telling him? He was telling him, listen, God heard your prayer, and God's going to send you an answer. And so Peter starts going toward Cornelius' house. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, verse 9, Acts chapter 10, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. I'm sorry, that's the next thought. So here's Peter. And as I said, prayer saves souls. What else does prayer do? In conjunction with that, prayer directs the soul winner. Here's Peter. He's going up to pray. And God says, hey, while you're praying, let me give you this vision. While you're praying, let me talk to you. While you're praying, let me send you on an errand. You're going to go see this man named Cornelius. And so Cornelius is praying for God to intervene in his life. And Paul is praying, and God directs Paul, the soul winner, to Cornelius' house. And at the end of the chapter, Cornelius and all of those with him trust Christ as their Savior. How'd that happen? Prayer. Hey, you want to see more people saved? Pray. Do you need somebody saved that you know and love? Pray. God can do what you could never do. Ask God to direct you to those who need salvation. Prayer commissions the missionaries. Acts 13:3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The first missionaries sent out. What was the sending? Prayer. Again, in Acts 14, verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Prayer commissions missionaries. We just read about our missionaries and, you know, a dire circumstance there. I mean, being chased with a sickle. That's pretty incredible. I read a story day before yesterday of a missionary that I know. He's been here. He's preached from behind this pulpit. He was out getting firewood and he got chased by a pack of wolves. I mean, real live wolves up here in the Antarctic. And, you know, that's a real thing. But we need to pray for our missionaries. And but prayer commissions missionaries. Prayer opens doors. Paul and Silas are in prison for preaching the gospel. It's midnight. What are they doing? They could be complaining. They could say, I'm going to write to my congressman. You can't treat me like this. No, the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. What happened next? An earthquake. Boom! The doors were opened. Oh, prayer opens doors. Prayer opened the door for Peter, didn't it? And the church was praying and some of them didn't even believe that they were going to be getting Peter out of jail. Oh, God, get Peter out of jail. Oh, God, get Peter. Hey, go answer the door. Who is that, Rhoda? It's Peter. No, it's not Peter. We're praying for Peter to get out of jail. God opened the door. And then they got Pentecostal. It's his spirit. Right? It's a ghost. It's the ghost of Peter. No, it's not. It's Peter. And finally, they let him in. Prayer opened the door, didn't it? Of course, prayer opens doors. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and verse number 12. In answer to prayer, a son, Samuel, was born. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Remember, Hannah was praying for a son, and God said, I'll give you a son. John Baptist was born in answer to prayer. The angel said unto him, Luke 1:13, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Daniel chapter number 6, prayer got Daniel in trouble. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. But God sent the same God who answers prayer, sent an angel to shut the mouth of the lions, and they were hungry. Prayer. Prayer brings peace. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Jeremiah 29:7. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Prayer brings peace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Prayer brings peace. Listen, if we get so, you know, following whatever, you know, I mean, oh, I got to just center everything. People take medicine. People take, I got to do this to, you know, wake me up. I got to have this one to go to sleep. I got to have this one to, you know, keep me from crashing into something on the road. I have to have this one. Look, you know, I've got a good one right here. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. And there are no side effects. And there are no long-term ill consequences of it. Pray! Oh, how we need to pray. Pray, and you'll find out a lot of things are solved. Prayer sends laborers. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew 9, verse 38. That's a prayer that Jesus told us we ought to pray. Oh, God, bring laborers into the harvest. Oh, God, bring people to win souls. Oh, God, win souls and bring people to go out and have compassion and care about the lost. God, send laborers. That ought to be our prayer every day. God, send laborers into Manchester. God, send laborers into New Hampshire. God, send laborers into America. Listen, America is rotten to the core. And America needs Christ. What do we need? Laborers. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Luke 10, verse number 2. Oh, how we need people to labor. Our cities are dangerous. Our cities are shooting galleries. I was kidding around, but on Friday last week, I left Chicago on Friday. I said, I can't stay for the weekend because there's shootings on the weekend. There's shootings every day. There's shootings all, and it's a gun-free zone. But you know what? We've abandoned our inner cities. I'm glad we're here in the inner city. I guess it's the inner city, right? I'm glad we're here. This is where the people are. Listen, somebody needs to reach Boston with the gospel. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Somebody needs to reach New York City. Somebody needs to reach Chicago. Somebody needs to reach Cincinnati and Cleveland and Toledo and all those cities. We just drive through them and just see all the masses of people without Christ. And we say, well, that's their problem. We need to pray for laborers. Prayer brings a pleasure to the Lord. The Bible says that prayer is an aroma that God smells. Revelation 5 verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Chapter 8 verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Prayer brings a pleasure to the Lord. When we pray, can you imagine God up in heaven and all of a sudden you pray and God says, hey, you know, different perfumes have different smells, don't they? They do. I was talking to a guy, and I'm like, this smells like my wife's perfume. Why does he have it on? And I don't know. Maybe they make a male version. That's a little scary, isn't it? And but you know, there's Chanel number 5, right? How could you tell the difference between number 5 and number 6? I would like to know. They actually have different numbers that are gapped, right? Chanel 17. I don't know what they are. But can you imagine? Here's God, and he's like, oh, I recognize that smell. That's Brother Phil's prayers. That smells good. I like that. I recognize that's Brother Les is praying. Mrs. Smith is praying. I wonder if he's wondering, where's your aroma from your prayer? I haven't smelled it lately. I smell all those, you know, you can determine, right? Today I was cooking hamburgers and that has a distinct smell. You ever go outside and somebody's like smoking a pork, whatever it is, right? And they're smoking a leg of pork, a dead legs, and smoking something, and you're like, oh, that smells really good. And you want to follow your nose, right? Like go right over there, like, hey, I'm your new neighbor. Nice to meet you. And I brought the potatoes. Where's the pork? but you know, you can smell different. And God smells our prayers. You say that's silly. Well, that's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, verse 3 and 4. One more thought. Jesus quoted Isaiah 56, verse number 7. He quoted it not once, not twice. He quoted it 3 times. In Matthew 21:13, in Mark 11, verse number 7, and in Luke 19, verse 46, he quoted Isaiah 56, verse number 7, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people, but ye have made it a den of thieves. What were they doing? They were in there buying and selling and making merchandise out of the house of God. And Jesus walked in and he said, listen, this is a house of prayer. This is where prayers ought to be made. This is where God wants to hear your prayers. And you're busy selling stuff. And he took a cord and a scourge and he overthrew the tables. He threw out the money changers. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. We said, well, they were doing all that bad stuff. But you know what? They weren't doing the good stuff either. I wonder how many things in our life Jesus would like to overturn because it's taking the place of prayer. I wonder how many things in our life Jesus would like to come in and barge in and say, hey, this is supposed to be prayer time. What are you doing? Eating breakfast? You kick over your crispy crunchies, right? Get busy. Tip your coffee cup over. Pray. Rip up your newspaper. Pray. Prayer gives mercy to sinners who ask. Remember the publican? He prayed all by himself. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified. Prayer is what Jesus used to comfort Peter at his denial. Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We gossip about people. We're pretty good. I'm pretty good at that. Sorry. It's wrong. I'm pretty good at that. I can gossip about people. I can tear people down. Oh, that's your problem. I know what their problem is. I know how to fix that. And God says, have you prayed for them? Jesus prayed for Peter when he cursed and swore and denied him and denied the church. And Jesus was going to die for him. And he said, Peter, I prayed for you. No wonder the devil hates prayer. It's effectual. Prayer has an effect. Effectual means it produces a result. The effectual, fervent, feverish prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God bless the Cheerios and bless all the missionaries around the world. Bless grandma and grandpa, mom and dad. In Jesus' name, amen. And the prayer goes, dee 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 dee. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the one that eats the fastest gets the most. That's sometimes what our prayers are like. God says, don't pray like that. It makes me sick. Effectual prayer. Fervent prayer. The devil hates prayer because prayer is effectual. Satan will do everything to distract the petitioner. Hey, isn't it true? Every time we pray, something pops up in our mind, right? Oh, I wonder if I turned off the washing machine. I wonder if the roast is off. I better go check it. Where are the kids? They might be out in the street. What am I? The dog has the... I forgot. I left the dog outside. It's going to get frozen. What am I? Oh, all kinds of things come into our mind. Hey, did I write out that birthday card? Did I pay that bill? I mean, everything in the world comes into your mind. Why? The devil doesn't want you to pray. And pretty soon, before you know it, we're so distracted. You know, I got these little cards. I didn't bring one here with me. But I get these little cards. I put them in my pocket. And I just flip through them. I tell people I'm going to pray for them. And then I have to do it, right? And I flip through and I just pray for these people. I was talking to a lady. She's a new convert. We met her 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And we went by her house yesterday. And I knocked on the door. She came with her son. And I called her by name. And she goes, oh, you remember my name? I said, I've been praying for you. And I really had been. But everything else comes up because the devil doesn't want us to pray. Satan will do everything to delay the answer. Remember Daniel? He prayed and for 3 weeks his prayer was hindered because Satan tied up the answer and God got it through. But Satan must tremble when a righteous saint pays the price to stand before the Lord God. Look at chapter 17. Of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, can you see him? Obadiah meets him. He was a hairy man. I mean, this guy was rough. He was just right out of the wilderness. And Elijah the Tishbite, we don't know who his dad was, who his mom was. He grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. A man subject to like passions as we are. Of who is in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, I'm asking God to shut off the faucet of heaven. And he shut it off. He says, when I ask him again to turn it on, he'll turn it on, but not until. Ahab said, are you the one that troubles, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah said, you're the one that troubles Israel in your father's house. He said, I'll go a little farther. You're the problem, Ahab, not me. I'm the solution because